The date was December 2015. Can't remember the exact date, but the place was Walmart. I was doing some Christmas shopping, and as I was standing there debating what gift I was going to get, looking at, I can't even remember what, a lady told me that I was absolutely ignorant. And first I wanted to agree with her, but I looked at her and I didn't understand what she meant. And I just asked, what? And she looks at me and she says, I've asked you to get out of the way three times and you haven't moved. And I apologized, being a good Canadian. Sorry, I didn't realize, I wasn't listening, you know, whatever it was that I had said. But then I put a smile on my face and I said, Merry Christmas. And she turned as she was walking by with a scowl and said, yeah, Merry Christmas to you too. I think today in our post-Christmas, most of us are overloaded right now as it relates to the holidays. I know that I promised one more Christmas sermon, and we're going to get it. But I think many of us are done with the Christmas carols. We're done with the trees and the decorating and all of that. How many of you have taken down your tree already? Did you know that today is the last official day of Christmas? The 12 days of Christmas end today. Today is Epiphany, the last day of Christmas in which the wise men came and worshiped the Lord. So today still is Christmas as much as we want it to be done, but I want to continue with one final message on Christmas because the story about the glory of Christ isn't finished yet. And I promise you won't hear any more about the wise men. A good way to understand the Bible is not just to look at small sections, but by seeing the overarching narrative of God's plan. And the plot line of the Bible stretches from the very beginning with Genesis all the way to the very end of Revelation. All 66 books are woven together by a single storyline. And that story of Scripture is about the glory of God, our Savior. And this Christmas, I've intentionally been trying to help us learn to view the content of Christmas through a panoramic lens. We discovered that the opening verses of John chapter 1 parallel with Genesis chapter 1. And Adam brings death and Jesus brings life. We're all born in Adam, but we need to be born again through the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ, in order to become God's new creation. We also learned about covenant. And God's response to our rebellion and our sin was to reach out in relationship by making covenants. Covenants address the catastrophe of the fall. And they all point towards Christmas and the cross. The coming of Christ is connected with the fulfillment of the covenants found in the Old Testament. And then on Christmas Eve, we learned that in a similar way that God dwelt with his people in the tabernacle and in the temple, he now dwells with his people through his only son, Jesus Christ. And in him, the glory of God descended and he pitched his tent to dwell among us. Last week, we learned about John 3:16 and the celebrated that God loves, that he lavishes by giving us the gift of his one and only son upon all of us. And the ultimate Lamb of God who fulfills the entire sacrificial system is found in his son, Jesus Christ. And we're called to lean on him so that we can live forever in him. And so this morning, I want to look at the fact that God reigns. God reigns, and another way of putting this is, it's the consummation of all of it. A simple way to look at Christmas is to see Christ, who came in the cradle, who died as our substitute on the cross, and now at the consummation, when he comes again, he will be wearing a crown. You see, the word consummation can be defined this way. It's a point at which something is complete or finalized. History is headed somewhere, as everything will be finalized when Jesus Christ returns to rule and reign forever. And Holly, where are you? Over there. You moved on me. You're usually right here. Holly, trying something new for the new year. I like it. You picked an amazing song. Our last song, it fits so well. I cannot tell the story. Well, I'm going to try. History is headed somewhere. And Christ is going to rule and reign forever. Do you know the difference between an optimist and a pessimist? An optimist stays up until midnight to see the new year in. A pessimist stays up to make sure that the old one leaves. Now, while some of us are happy to say good riddance to 2018 and to look forward to 2019, we must keep in the forefront of our minds that the next big appointment on God's calendar is the return of Jesus Christ himself. In 2002, Time magazine ran an article entitled Apocalypse Now by Nancy Gibbs. I don't know if any of you remember reading it, but it was this baffling article in my mind from a Christian point of view, but she wrote these words. In an apocalyptic age, people feel that the veil of normal secular reality is lifting and we can see behind the scenes. Well, if that was true then, it's even more true today. And I can think of four categories in which we are beginning to see the veil of the secular reality lifting. The first category is the catastrophic events, both man-made and nature, seem to be more and more common occurrence that remind us that life is a vapor that's here one moment, it's gone the next. The catastrophic events that just happen all over this globe. Perhaps it's our global news system where we're seeing them more and more, but they're always happening. The next category is we have continuing political problems in Canada, outside of Canada. Whether we're hearing about Americans or Russians or the Middle East or trade wars or mass shootings, they all seem to dominate our news all the time. Next, we see the surrender of doctrine. As we move closer to the return of Christ, there will be more false teachers. There's going to be a greater emphasis on other religions in our world. And as a result, the doctrine of the exclusivity of Christ is going to be degraded. Health and wealth gospels, free grace, religious tolerance, and all sorts of sinful behavior and such other world religions. We need to be tolerant of it all. At least that's what they want us to believe. In fact, I read a quote of a TV preacher urging all people to remember the Muslims this Christmas, as we're all going to end up in the same place. If you believe that, that statement is true. You will end up in the same place. The fourth category is we've got our cultural climate is filled with increasing sinfulness. Folks, this thing happened last year. It's called the legalization of marijuana. It has caused the number of cannabis-induced psychosis to rise almost 200% in just a few months. of it being legalized compared to the entire year before. 200% rise. You add to all of this drug and alcohol addiction, the breakdown of the family, senseless violence. What a positive message. And while it seems like things are falling apart, according to God's word, they're actually falling together. I want to pull out some highlights from the last few chapters of the Bible. We started our Christmas series in Genesis, so it only makes sense to go to Revelation for this message. The book of Revelation was written to actually comfort persecuted Christians by focusing on the sovereignty, the glory, and the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. And without it, the Bible would be incomplete. Four different times we read these words, "Behold, I am coming soon." In Revelation 19, all of heaven breaks out into praise. And the word hallelujah, which means praise the Lord, is found actually only in Revelation 19. You won't find it anywhere else in the entire New Testament. It's used four times in this one chapter. And the things are coming to a close, and the consummation of all things is at hand. And the Lord Jesus Christ prepares to rule and to reign. And we read these verses starting at verse 6. "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready.'" And then in verses 11 and 12 it says, "And I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written on him that no one but knows but himself." You see, the King of Christmas will come to judge in perfect justice. Jesus will make all the wrongs right. He is the faithful and true witness who will judge all nations and all people. In verses 15 and 16, they actually paint a picture of Jesus that is so seldom seen in the church today. He is more than just a sweet baby lying on the hay. It says this, "Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them as with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of fury, of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.'" Amen. This is who Jesus is, and this is the Jesus that is coming back. Revelation 20, amazing chapter that we don't have any time to get into. But Revelation 20, we learn that Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years, after which he will be released before being thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur. And martyrs for Christ are going to reign with Christ. And this whole great promise for those who are being persecuted in their faithful witnesses today. And the chapter ends with the description of the great white throne judgment. Read it. A fascinating, amazing chapter. But listen to the astonishing words of the first 6 verses of Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. that's us. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them." Just let that sink in for a minute. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give drink without cost from the spring of the water of life." As I read through these chapters this week, I wrote down 10 connection points between this book and the Old Testament, showing how the Bible is one unified narrative beginning with creation and ending with the consummation of Christ. The first is Genesis chapter 1 and 2. They describe how God created the heavens and the earth. But Revelation 21 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." It's all new. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 10, there's a river flowing out of Eden. In Revelation 22, verse 1, it says there's a river of water, of life, bright as a crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. If we remember Genesis 3, we've got Adam and Eve. They're married. Pardon me, Genesis 2. Not three. Let's go back a bit before the fall. We got to get married. Genesis 2, 18 to 25. Parallels with Revelation 19, which says, "For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." Then in Genesis 3, we've got God walking in the Garden of Eden. And in Revelation 21, 3, we hear these glorious words, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" We get to live with God. We get to live with God. I mean, my family, I love them, but I get to live with God. That's awesome. And the fifth connection is, as a result of Adam's sin, God pronounced a curse in Genesis 3:17. But in Revelation 22, verse 3, the curse is reversed. It says, "No longer will there be anything accursed." It's all gone. All of that cursed stuff is gone. And we get to live with God. And Genesis 3:19 tells us that death, separation, and suffering entered the world through sin. But in Revelation 21:4, it says that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That means I never, ever have to say again, "I've got a little sniffle. I got a cold and it's lingering. My chest is congested. My head, oh my head." I never have to say any of this again. That horrible cancer word doesn't exist in God's new kingdom. Revelation. Yes. And Genesis 3 ends with the tree of life being guarded by the cherubim, who's got a flaming sword that twirls in all directions. is guarding that tree of life so Adam couldn't go near it. But in Revelation 22, we hear that the leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of the nations. That tree of life is back, and it gets to heal us. Not only that, but it bears 12 crops of fruit every month. It's like that. This is awesome. I hope at least one of them is cherries. And I'll be able to eat them. Cherries and guavas. Gotta be guava. Anyways, I'm getting off track, thinking of food. In Genesis 22, verses 9 through 14, God provided a ram as a substitute sacrifice for the boy named Isaac. And in the Passover, where the blood of the lamb that caused the angel of death to pass over the people was placed upon the door lintels. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist exclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." You see, the title of the Lamb is the most frequent title for Jesus. It's used 28 different times in the Bible. And in Revelation chapter 4, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing because he came as our Lamb." In the Old Testament, the temple of God was used as a focal point of worship and where God's glory was on display. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 14, we read about that. But God's glory departed from the temple in Ezekiel chapter 10. And in Jesus, God tabernacled with us. But check out what we read in Revelation 21, verse 22. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb." We don't need a temple. We don't need a tabernacle. We don't need any of that because, I don't know if you heard it yet this morning, we get to dwell with God. I don't know. Have you picked up? I'm excited about that. And the glory of God is the theme of the entire Bible. Isaiah 42, "I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give," pardon me, "my glory I give to no other name." Listen to Revelation 21, verse 23. "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." You guys know your Old Testament, when God met with Moses and he came out of that tent of meeting, and Moses went to the people and the people went, "Whoa, Moses, you're glowing." He was reflecting the glory of God. And we get to live in that. Because the glory of God gives light to all of this new creation that he has planned for us. The first time he came will not be like the second or the next time he comes. See, part of our problem is that we get so distracted that we don't think enough about the coming of Christ as King. We're just so distracted by the fact that he's coming. We forget that he's coming as King. There's an old Family Circus comics, and I like Family Circus. Most of the time it's just one little bubble. Maybe that's what I like about it. But there was this one, it was one of those square panels, right? And Bill was there with the children, and they were waiting for Mom to come home. And all the kids are waiting patiently, but they keep asking 100 times, "When is Mom coming home? When is mom coming home? Is mom coming home soon? Is mom coming? And you could see them, all the kids are asking. And dad, to the best of his ability, he's trying to distract them, to get them. He got out a pogo stick and he got them jumping on it and playing with it. And they had fun until little PJ fell asleep and he took him and put him to bed or something. He's gone out of the picture. He falls asleep, takes him away. And later he got them more distracted with other things. And the later it got, the more distracted they became. And they were so focused on just being goofy that the kids stopped asking about mom, which is what dad's goal was. But finally, mom came home, and all the interest was gone in the activities, and she was just mobbed by the kids. See, the second coming of Jesus is a bit like that. We know he's coming. We don't know exactly when. And goodness knows people have been asking, when is Jesus going to return? And if someone says, oh, well, he's going to be back at 9:30, don't listen to them. And many of us are filled with the expectations. And several of us are distracted by other things. Some of those things are good things. Maybe some of us have even, we're kind of like PJ, we've fallen asleep. But I pray that God will shake us out of our spiritual slumber, since the coming of Christ will be sudden. It will be unexpected, and we must prepare for a delay, but be ready for it today. And we've got a banner right there that says, perhaps today he will return. Perhaps today. So to begin our new year together, here are some steps to carry out for all of us. The first one, you may have already guessed it, because I give it all the time. We need to grow in the Word. Check out the words of Jesus in Revelation 22, verse 7. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And I'm going to lengthen it and go to the whole book of the Bible. Keep the words of God. The emphasis is on obedience. We're to hear and to heed what God says. We've said it before, but it bears repeating. It is impossible to grow if you're not getting into God's Word on a daily basis. So today I encourage you, we set up a table. Usually we just have it on the little table, but today we've set up an entire table of books out of our library and reading schedules. Take one. If it's a book from the library, don't take it. Sign it out. Take the card, sign your name on it, put it in the... They're devotional books to help you get into the Word. And I got to encourage you to read it every day. If you need a reading plan because you don't know where to go, there's a whole bunch of different ones out there. Take a look at them. Pick one up. Get into it. You don't have to start with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It's a good word. It's a good word to start with, but start with the book of John. Start with any book. Just get into the work. We need to grow with the Word, but we also need to gather to worship. According to several surveys, the average evangelical gathers to worship just 1.8 times per month. Can I encourage you to step it up in 2019? If you're out of the habit of gathering each week, get into the habit. Let's fill this place. Make it a priority, an anchor in your life. Revelation 22 says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and with all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. You see, the main reason we gather is to worship God, because He deserves it, doesn't He? Can I get at least one amen on that? Amen. He deserves our worship because He is the Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is Christ crucified for me. He is risen, our risen Lord and Savior who lives in me, because we are one in Christ. And perhaps today He's coming back. And if He isn't coming back today, we need to spend time praying and breaking bread together and learning from the Word of God through the apostles. Folks, this is what God has asked us to do. The third carry out is this. Will you give what you've been given? Jesus is coming soon, and He will repay what we've done with what we've been given. According to Revelation 22, verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and I end, and the end." Can I encourage you to up your giving game in 2019? If your giving isn't at the level that you long for, kick it up this year. And I'm not just talking financially giving. Give of your time. Come and serve. Help. I don't know if you heard, but there's this family fun night coming up. And I know that there's people who want you to be here. Not just participating, but helping out. We got to set up. We got to clean up. There's all of this stuff. Come help serve. Up your giving game and give what you have been given. And the last one is this. Go with the gospel. I love this incredible invitation. The Spirit of and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take of the free gift of the water of life. You see, the bride is the church. And the one who hears is you and me. And we're invited to come. But we're also to invite others to come to Christ. Because Christ is the only one who can quench their spiritual thirst or yours. And the water of life is a free gift for the taking. Can we recommit to evangelism this year? Stepping up our game as a church to bring somebody who perhaps hasn't heard or doesn't know. Are you ready to meet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords today? Because the babe in Bethlehem became the Christ of the cross, who is both King and Judge. Please don't leave Christ in the cradle, only to think about Him again and sometime next year near Christmas. When it's, oh, yeah, I got to get decorations. Oh, yeah, it's Christmas. It's about Him. No, each and every day is about Christ. Because someday you're going to meet the conquering Christ of Christmas as your judge. Allow me to read for you the last two verses of the Bible. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are an amazing God. And I am so excited that one day you will return, perhaps today. I'm excited that we get to spend eternity with you because you have promised it in your word. I'm excited that your word has given to us and it's so easily accessible to all of us. And I pray that you would just fill us with your spirit anew. I thank you for your wonderful grace. Your grace, which is greater than all my sins. I thank you that you loved me so much that you came as a babe, knowing that you would go to the cross so that you might be the conquering king. Thank you so much. Blessed be your name above all names. Amen.